I wasn't expecting that kind of an introduction, but thank you. Wow. I hope I can live up to that. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Brian Norman. Most of you know me probably by now. My wife and I, Virginia, have been going to the Vineyard here for several months, and we are in the beginning stages of planting a church up in Citrus County, a Vineyard church, working under Hal to make that a reality. I'm going to start off today with a really serious question for you. You ever been hurt by a pastor, by a church leader, by somebody in a position of authority in a church that should have known how to handle your situation and handle you, but instead they hurt you? They failed. I know that feeling. My very first pastor, you know probably the word pastor means shepherd, right? A pastor is somebody who watches over a flock. Pastor, shepherd, they're synonymous words. My first shepherd, when I was just 1 year old, failed. He was the one who was building a church, and a new church. We had just a very small little, almost one-room schoolhouse-looking type building that was very tiny. He wanted to do a building program, so he asked for a lot of money to be lent to him by my parents and by other people in the church, and they did that in good faith. My dad said, "Now, you understand this is just a loan. I need the money back because we're going to be building a house pretty soon." Pastor said, "Absolutely, I understand. You'll get it back just as soon as blah, blah, blah happens." Well, blah, blah, blah didn't happen. What actually happened was that shepherd, that pastor of ours, took my dad's money and other people's money and took the secretary of the church and left the state. Church collapsed, made the papers. It was big news. It was a big scandal in the area that I grew up in. And not only did the church fold and not only did the church get a bad reputation, but my parents never went back to church again for the next 12 years. And I was raised in an unchurched home, partially because of the failure of a pastor. My first shepherd failed me. Fast forward, much later in life. I was back in church. In fact, I had already graduated from seminary by this time, and I was attending a different church. And I wasn't pastoring, I was teaching, and I was going through a very calamitous time in my life. Actually, it was the worst time of my life. Everything seemed to be going wrong. I had just lost my job. My best friend had forsaken me. My wife had filed for a divorce. Not my current wife, Virginia, my last wife I'm talking about. I was in rough relationships with some of my kids, and everything seemed to be going wrong. I had moved out of my house. I was living in an apartment by myself. I was impoverished. I had no furniture. I was in a rough, terrible spot of life. And so I went to my pastor. And I said, "Pastor, I need help. You know, I'm out of my house. My wife's filed for divorce. I lost my job. I have no money. I just lost my best friend. I don't know what to do. Help me." He didn't really help me. He blamed me for all of that. I said, "What did I do? I didn't do, I'm not a perfect guy, I'm not a perfect husband, but I didn't do anything to deserve all this. What did I do?" And he blamed me, he yelled at me, and he threw me out of his office. So I get home. Now I get to apartment. I'm like, something must be wrong. I'm sure he doesn't have all the information. He doesn't understand what's going on here. I need to, you know how some people get clues really easily when you don't want them to be around you? I don't get those clues very easily. So I called. Secretary answered, "Yeah, I need to speak to Pastor. I got to make another appointment with him." She said, "I'm sorry, he's busy." Okay, well, I understand, but can I get in just as quickly as possible? I'm really in a crisis right now. She goes, "Let me check the calendar. 2 weeks. Imagine having a bad toothache and having to wait 2 weeks to get to the dentist. I'm like, I really need to speak to him soon. She says, I'm sorry, he's booked for 2 weeks. Okay. 2 weeks it is. Thanks. Bye. About a week later, I get a phone call. Sorry, pastor can't meet with you. He's going to the airport that day. I said, okay, fine. I've got no job. I've got plenty of time. Can you please get me before that? No, I'm sorry. Call back when he gets back from the airport. Maybe we can find a time after that. So, okay. I never called back. My pastor failed me. That whole time I was going through that, he never called. He never wrote. He never came to visit. He never called to reschedule an appointment. He just dropped me. He failed. Now, there are worse examples, right? National scandals we've heard about. Made the news. Church got, you know, a black eye because of something that a pastor did that went nationwide, even outside the borders of our nation. You know the stories, don't you? They're not just stories. They really happened. Where shepherds failed the flock of God. Your story might be far worse than mine. We have stories, don't we, of shepherds who have failed us. Well, that's not what a shepherd is supposed to do. In fact, God tells us exactly what a shepherd is supposed to look like. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 right here. If you can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen, I'll be reading from the ESV translation right here. You can read along in whichever one you wish. And let's find out what a shepherd is supposed to look like and how he can heal a group of sheep who has fallen due to maybe the failures of other shepherds. 1 Timothy 3 starts off like this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, let me pause a moment on that word. It can be translated overseer, bishop. The Greek word is episkopos, and we get the word, of course, Episcopalian from that. This is somebody who oversees the flock, an elder, a shepherd, a pastor, an elder, bishop. Those are all words related to this. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, that word can be translated servants. Table waiters was actually the meaning of it when deacons were first appointed to take care of the widows of the church who could not take care of themselves. They had no income, they had no food. The deacons or servants were table waiters, literally, in the first church. So these servants likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons or servants each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So you have a handout right there, don't you? I'm going to talk about three different shepherds. three different shepherds. So are you ready? You ready to fill in a blank right here? Sorry, I'm a teacher. Can't help it. I have to give out a handout and have you fill in blanks sometimes. So, that first one, we're talking about the sinful shepherd. By the way, is there an extra handout right there? I'd like to look at one to make sure I'm saying the right thing. Great. Thank you. Check my own notes here just to make sure I don't lead you astray. I just told you about a sinful shepherd in my life, too. Sinful shepherds I've had in my life. Pastor, shepherd, read the same word there when you hear me say shepherd. Or church leader. Might not be a pastor in your case. It might be somebody else who was over you at one point in a position of authority in a church setting. Pastor, youth pastor, worship leader, whoever it might have been. I want you to think about that person. Now, if that's not you and you've not ever been hurt by one, that's awesome. But I think most of us can probably relate. And sadly, if you haven't been hurt by one, you probably will someday. Because the reality is, every single shepherd out there, except one, is sinful. And every single one is going to make mistakes. So in that parentheses right there, I'd like you to think about that person's face, that person's name. And you can write it in those parentheses if you want to. I didn't give you the name of mine. No reason for me to share with you, you know, who it was that hurt me. But I'd let you know who hurt you. And I put those parentheses there so that you could put in that name. Not so you can be mad at them all over again, but maybe so you can get some healing out of this today. That's what I'd really like. I'd like you to get some freedom from being hurt from that leader in the church. So you can put their name in those parentheses if you want, if it's appropriate for you to do that. But on the blank, after the parentheses, the word is hurt. The sinful shepherd named blank hurt me. It's sometimes just important just to say that, right? Just to get that out and verbalize it or write it and say, you know, this happened to me. How many people are old enough to remember the 1980s with Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, all that stuff? Who remembers all that? Sure, most of us, right? I was in high school at the time when that all broke. For those of you who don't know, it was a big deal. It was a national scandal. Big time TV preachers, Jim Baker. You know, it turned out he was doing all kinds of things, embezzling money, and there was, you know, I guess some sexual stuff going on there as well. Jimmy Swaggart, same. He was caught with prostitutes and, you know, big national confession on TV in front of his church. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against you, O God, and you know, supposedly repented, and then he was caught again later after that. Just terrible stuff that really damaged the reputation of the church, not just nationwide. I was in the country, the South American country of Bolivia, a couple of years after that happened. Maybe just one or two years after that happened. I was in Bolivia doing a missions trip. I was in a tiny village, and one of the Christians in that village said, "You're from America. Tell me the truth. Those rumors about Jimmy Swaggart, they're not true, are they?" I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this poor person. This is before internet, you know, before the rapid spread of information. They had heard the stories, but they thought it was people trying to just attack the church. You know, they didn't think it was real. They didn't want to believe it was real. What am I going to say to that person? I'm not going to lie to him. Yeah, it's real. He really did do that. But you know what? Shepherds fail. They do. It's not right. God tells us what we're supposed to do as leaders, but people fail. There's only one who doesn't. But the point is, these things can have global impact when somebody, especially a big-name shepherd, fails, when they don't follow the teachings that God has given them to follow. 1 Timothy 3 is very clear. And when people fail and do things their own way, it damages the church of God. Good leaders know that. I was amazed when I was in seminary to hear from one of my professors what kind of precautions Billy Graham took to make sure those things didn't happen. Billy Graham, before he would ever go into a hotel room, he would send people in ahead of him to check the room. And you know what they found sometimes hidden in those rooms before he ever got there? Pornography. Women, sometimes. Why? Because the enemy of the church wants to take down shepherds. That's why. He would never get onto an elevator alone with a woman just to avoid any appearance of evil. This was a man who was diligent, still is, diligent about making sure that he is above reproach, like 1 Timothy 3 says we're supposed to be. And that was a daily, hour-by-hour thing that he had to be cognizant of, that the enemy wants to take us out because he knows he can damage the church of the living God if he takes down one of the shepherds, especially a big-name shepherd. It's not just on the national level, though, it's on the personal level, right? You can relate. Most of you in this room can relate to being hurt by a church leader. And many of you, maybe like my parents, left the church. You're obviously here today, but you may have left the church for a period of time, months, years, decades, because of what a pastor who failed did. My parents, by the way, are back in church, but they were gone for over a decade because of what a shepherd did to them. I had a student teaching at the college level here, a comparative religions class, and I had a student who was actually older than me. It's kind of a weird thing having students older than you, and she came to me after one class. I was teaching on different religions, and she came to me after class, and she said, you know, and she told me her story about how a pastor hurt her and her mom. I said, wow, that's terrible. She goes, it is terrible. I've not been to church for 21 years since then. This came up because one of my assignments for them was to go to different places of worship and write a report about what they experienced, what they thought of it, you know, what was good, what was bad, different places of worship. She goes, you know, this is the first time I went to a church in 21 years, and she told me why. I said, I understand. 21 years. She loved the church. She loved God. But she couldn't bring herself to go back because of that horrible thing that a shepherd did to her and to a loved one of hers. I'll come back to her in a little bit. But I want you to think that about that shepherd or leader who hurt you. And I want you to think about what you should maybe do about that. What are you struggling with? What is God prompting you to do about that struggle? I can tell you what he was prompting me to do with the most recent shepherd who hurt me. You know, he wouldn't make an appointment with me, wouldn't even see me. The guy who yelled at me, blamed me, and threw me out of his office and never bothered to even call after that, went back to my apartment, and it just so happened somebody else gave me a DVD series called The Bait of Satan, by John Bevere. Anybody heard of The Bait of Satan by John Bevere? It's a good series. It's worth watching, or there's also a book worth reading if you're struggling with this issue. And the issue was bitterness and unforgiveness. Bitterness and unforgiveness. So I'm like, okay, I could use some of that right now. So I put in the DVD, and John Bevere is teaching about how bitterness that we hold inside of ourselves, unforgiveness of people who've hurt us, if we hold it inside of us, it's poison. And it's really bait. It's really bait that Satan has put out there for us to gobble up and eat, and that bait is eventually going to kill us. It's going to just eat us up from the inside out. We're going to be destroyed if we don't get rid of that bitterness and unforgiveness. And so as I'm watching this, listening, I'm going, yeah, it's biblical. But I just couldn't get over something. As John Bevere is walking and talking and moving, I'm like, he looks and acts so much like the pastor who just hurt me. It's uncanny. Hey, I mean, he talked like him. He looked like him. He moved like him across the stage. The whole time I'm watching him talk about how we shouldn't be holding bitterness, I'm here watching all defensively. I'm going, tell me about bitterness, unforgiveness, you rotten little pastor. You and I can't get the image of the guy who hurt me out of my mind when I'm watching this other guy who's not even connected to him talk about getting rid of the bitterness. You've got to forgive. You need to let that go. Don't let them keep on holding that. Don't take that bait, is what he was saying. It was hard for me. I was struggling. I was really wrestling with not holding bitterness against that pastor who failed me in my time of greatest need. So before we move on to the next blank, I'd like you to really think about that. If you haven't written that name down, at least think, who is that person that really hurt me, or those people who really hurt me, and what do I need to do about it? Because what I needed to do is I needed to forgive. I needed to let that bitterness go. I needed to say, Lord, they're a sinner, I'm a sinner, thank you for being the perfect shepherd that I can go to. And that's the next point. The next point is the good shepherd. You know who that is. I know you can all put the fill in that those parentheses. What's the name of the good shepherd, everybody? Jesus. Jesus. It's not an accident he calls us, that he calls himself the good shepherd, because he does for us what we as sheep need. If we could put Psalm 23 up on the screen. Oh, and the blank is heals, if you didn't catch that. The good shepherd named Jesus heals me. The sinful shepherd named blank hurt you, but the good shepherd named Jesus heals you and me. I've been reading, thanks to Virginia who read it recently, I've been reading a book called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It was written by a fairly modern day guy who actually was a shepherd. Very, very interesting read. I'd recommend you look at that sometime. He goes through this whole psalm, very common psalm. All of us probably know it. Most of us have it probably memorized, but he really breaks it down and talks about how a pastor is to be toward his sheep. Every little point of it. It's very interesting. Let me just read it here. You know the psalm, but it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." I highlighted that. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Did you know that anointing oil is a reference to healing? That anointing oil, right? The Bible says, if any one of you among you is sick, James says, if anyone is sick, he should call on the elders, that is shepherds of the church, to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. There's healing reference in this psalm. There's guidance, right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And this isn't the kind of rod where you like smack somebody. This is a rod where you gently guide them, right? This is the way you need to go. This is the way you need to go. That's what a shepherd is supposed to do. That's what the good shepherd does do. He gently guides us to where we're supposed to go. He heals us when we're hurt. He restores our souls. My soul was damaged in what happened at that point in my life, and it was damaged even more when the pastor that I went to for help didn't help me. It was doubly damaged. I was really hurt by that. I needed a pastor, and I didn't have one. And then I went to the Good Shepherd, and guess what I got? I got the comfort. I got the healing. I got the guidance. I got the restoration that I needed. So I'm going back and I'm asking you again, what are you struggling with? What is the good shepherd prompting you to do about your struggle right here? I know what he was prompting me to do. He was prompting me to forgive. He told me I had to forgive that guy. I had to let that bitterness go. I had to forgive him, and I had to keep on moving. So I did that, and let me tell you what he did for me. Because I went to the Good Shepherd, I didn't leave church. I left that church, but I didn't leave church. I went to a church where I could be ministered to, where I could have a pastor that would minister over me. I didn't miss a Sunday. In fact, it was actually just a little bit before that event that God was already calling me out of that church anyway and leading me to another one. Things have been radically changing in my life anyway, not just the calamity, but the calamity brought about a new vision of God, a new need. I always had a need, but I recognized it more at that time. And I really cried out to God. And because I really cried out to him, he answered me. And he actually filled me with the Holy Spirit during that season of my life. Before that, I was a Christian, I think, but I was mean, I was judgmental, I was critical, I was a piece of work. You know how many converts I had in those 20-some years of being a legalistic Pharisee? You know how many converts I had? Yeah, should have been zero. I had one. It was my grandmother, okay, if that counts. She got saved. That counts. But, I mean, people didn't want to listen to me. I was a jerk. I was saved, but I was a saved jerk. During that rough and tough and tumble season, though, God really, he worked on me. He worked a lot of that jerk out of me. I couldn't stay the way I was. When you go through a time like that, you can't stay where you're at. You have to run. You know what I mean? You have to run one of two directions, either to God or away from God. Some people run away from God and they blame him for all that stuff. Well, God didn't do that stuff to me. People did. I did some of it to me and other people did some of it to me, but God didn't do it. Why would I blame him? Had I and the people around me obeyed what he says in the scriptures, we wouldn't have had those problems that we were having. We were being disobedient sheep. But I ran to the Good Shepherd during that time. I needed him. I recognized more than ever that I needed him during that time. And you know what he did? He restored stuff. I mean, during my season, I lost, oh my word, I lost my house, I lost my wife, I lost my church, I lost my job, I almost lost my sanity, I lost my best friend. You know what he did? He restored all those things. He gave me a new church. He gave me a pastor who could minister to me much better. He gave me a new house eventually. He gave me a new wife eventually. I have more friends. I mean, he actually restored or either replaced or restored the things that I lost, and he gave me a better life. I went through that time, and I lost all kinds of stuff. But you know what? I needed to lose some of those things, frankly. I was holding on to some things I shouldn't have been holding on to, and I lost them. But he gave me better, he gave me what for me was better stuff. And he restored my soul. So I'm asking you, what is the Good Shepherd leading you to do about your hurt? He wants to restore you. That's why he keeps prodding you with his staff. That rod on that staff should be comforting you. They're directing you towards safety, toward provision, toward restoration. But to get those things, you have to follow his lead. You know, somebody who didn't even know me prophesied over me during that time. And they said, you know, as soon as I started praying for you, I went to them for prayer and they closed their eyes and prayed for me. He says, you know, as soon as I started praying for you, I saw a rope and a well, and God was dropping a rope down the well to rescue you and pull you up out of that. This person didn't even know my name. And they prophesied that over me. He said, that is happening. You're right. You're right. I'm being rescued from the stuff I was in. He wanted to rescue me the whole time, but I needed to come to him. I needed to shed that stuff that was holding me back, and I needed to follow the Good Shepherd. And I'll tell you what, when we do that, third blank, when we do that, you know what the Good Shepherd wants to do for us? He wants to not only restore us, he wants to use us to restore and help others. There's two blanks right here. The first blank is the word help. Three H's, right? Hurt is what the first person did to you. Heals is what the Good Shepherd will do for you. And help is what you can do for others. So the last blank, whose name should go on that last blank? Whose name? You. That's right. Your name. Me is what you should put in that line. You should write your name, actually, on that last blank. The name of the shepherd who can help others is fill in your name on that blank. I don't think 1 Timothy 3 is written only to people who have the official title of pastor or the official designation of reverend. I don't think it's only meant for those people. I think the Good Shepherd wants all of his sheep to help, guide, heal, and bless others. Maybe especially if we've been hurt. Maybe especially if we can relate really, really well to those who are going through something similar to what we went through, right? I told you about my student who wrote me that, or who said to me after class, you know, I've not been to church in 21 years because of blah, blah, blah that the pastor did to me and my mom. I told you about her. Class is done. Semester's over. I move on. Months later, I get a letter completely out of the blue. I get a letter. Hey, that's from my student. I'll call her Becky. Becky said to me, this is months after we had a talk together. Oh, I didn't tell you about the talk. Let me tell you about the talk. When she said, I haven't been in church for a long time, here's why. I said, I understand. Let me ask you something, Becky. This is the talk I had with her right after she told me that. I said, Becky, that pastor, was he doing what God told him to do? She goes, no, he's doing just the opposite of what God told me to do, of what God tells pastors to do. I said, okay, all right. And so if that pastor had told you to, you know, never talk to your kids again, have nothing to do with your kids, would you have obeyed that command? Of course not. I wouldn't do that for him. I would abandon my kids for him for a second. Would you abandon your husband, break up that relationship if he told you to? No, of course not. Then why are you letting that sinful pastor damage an even more important relationship? Why are you letting him stand between you and God? He's not doing what God told him to do. You can't blame God for him doing exactly the opposite of what God commanded. Had he obeyed God, none of this would have happened, right? And she looked at me. I'm not known for my tact. I'm kind of blunt, you know. And so she looked at me, and you could almost see one of those cartoon light bulbs go off over her head. You know what I mean? It's like she almost like, I never thought about it that way before. I said, yeah, you know, it's 21 years ago. That pastor's probably completely forgotten about you. No offense, but he's probably moved on. He probably hasn't even thought about you since then. And you're letting something that he did 21 years ago still hurt you today. He's not hurt by it. You're hurt by it. And you're letting it divorce yourself from God. Why would you let him keep on hurting you like that? And she said, thank you. And she walked away. Never heard from her again until months later. She wrote me a letter. She said, Mr. Norman, read this letter. She said, Mr. Norman, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for what you said to me after class that one day. Since then, I started going to church. Since then, I have met a great group of people. Since then, I have grown closer in my relationship to God, and God's given me a great shepherd to lead me. Thank you so much. I never would have done that had you not told me. I'm like, whoa, that made the whole class worth it right there, you know? I mean, I was not an ordained minister. I was not her pastor. I wasn't a pastor at all, let alone her pastor. What was I? I was a teacher at a public university, no less. Shh, don't tell them. And yet I ministered to somebody, and I got somebody back into church under good leadership, communing with the family of God. I was just a teacher, just being a shepherd as I was being a teacher. You know, you can do that. All of us can do that. If we've been through it, especially, we can do that, right? Because we know what people are hurting from. So let me just suggest to you that you're more qualified now than ever to help a fellow hurting sheep if you yourself have been hurt. Don't let that separate you from God, and don't let that separate you from others. If you've been hurt, you can probably minister better than you ever could have before. I'm going to read just real quickly here. Hebrews chapter 5 says something. I don't think it's on the screen, but I think it's valuable to point out that Hebrews chapter 5 says about the high priest. Every high priest taken from men is appointed in service to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And here's the verse, chapter 5, verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he must take a sin offering for himself as well as for the people. He is a sinner. Every shepherd out there except the good shepherd is a sinner. Every one of them, and I'm going to include me in that, I'm going to include us in that. Every one of us sins. We blow it. We fail. We can't do it perfectly. But God wants to use sinful shepherds anyway. Isn't that amazing that God's going to take us, piece of works that we are, and he's actually going to use us to minister to others? I wasn't perfect when I got Becky back in church, but I was obedient to what God told me to do. I could have been just as sinful as the shepherd who hurt her. Probably was. But nevertheless, God will use us and all of our failings to get people back in. You know, I had a surprise email come in one time. This was a few years back. It was actually about 2 or 3 years after I left that church that, you know, the same church where the guy blamed me, yelled at me, and threw me out of his office, that place. Okay. So I had not heard from him in probably 2 years. All I'm sitting at work doing minding my own business, and boop, an email pops in from him. I'm like, whoa. What does he want? And one of those where you think you might want to delete it before you even open it, right? Right? But I didn't. I opened it and I read it. Couldn't believe what it said. It said, "Dear Brian, I want you to know that since we last talked," again, that was about 2 years ago, "since we last talked, more has come to light, and I realize now that I failed you and your family in your great time of need." Whoa. "I ask for your forgiveness, and even though I don't expect you to forgive me right away, just please write me back and let me know that you got this email. Sincerely, your old pastor." Would you have liked to have gotten an email like that from the one who hurt you? Whoa. I had to read that a couple of times. Now what do I do? See, God was already dealing with me about forgiveness well before I got that. Well, you know what I did about it? I wrote him back, "Yep, got it. Let me come talk to you tomorrow." And I was in his office the very next day. I sat across the desk from him in the same chair in which he blamed me, yelled at me, and threw me out of. Same office, same chair, same spot. And I said, "I forgive you." I said, "Yes, you're right. You did fail me and my family, my time of great need." I have to admit, it felt kind of good to say that. But then I said, "You know what else? I also forgive you. And you know what else? I learned something in that event. I learned that I am really no better than you are, and that if I was faced with a similar situation, I probably would have also failed the person that came to me for ministry. I understand that now. I hadn't gone through it before that. I wouldn't have known what to do. Brother, I don't blame you. I forgive you, and I want to thank you for sending me that email. It makes a world of difference. Thank you." It was good. We've been good since then. Now, I haven't gone back to his church. God has led me elsewhere, but I'm at peace with him, and I'm at peace with God about the situation. I'm not blaming God, and I'm not blaming him. I've let it go. And it just so happens, even though he's not my pastor, and even though I don't go to his church, it just so happened I saw him 3 days ago. Coincidentally, before I delivered this message, I happened to just see him 3 days ago. I'm sure that was nothing but a random accident. I saw, and when I saw him, I'm like, wow. And here's this is proof that I'm healed, because my instinct when I saw him was not bitterness, it wasn't anger, it wasn't unforgiveness, it was a smile cracked across my face. I'm like, oh wow, look what God just did. And so I walked up to him, and he says, "Hey, Brian." I said, "Hey, Pastor." I said, "I want to say thank you to you for something. I've been thinking about," I didn't tell him I was going to preach about him all day today. Didn't tell him that part, but I did say, "I've been thinking about you lately." He said, "You have?" I said, "I have, and let me tell you why. Because I am so thankful that you wrote that email to me," and he knew immediately what I was talking about. He says, "Oh," and he said, "Brian, it needed to be done. Preachers are sinners too." And my immediate response was, "Yes, we are." He doesn't even know I'm planting a church, but I didn't tell him that. I just said, "Yes, we are." And I can relate to that. I can relate to what he did now, because I'm a sinner too. Do you know how refreshing it is for a preacher, pastor to say, "We're sinners too. We need grace too. We blow it too. We fail also." It's just really, it's refreshing. Well, all right, you've got three more blanks here. You probably want to fill these in, don't you, before we go. So, I'm going to ask you, which type of sheep are you? You're a sheep, you know, right? God calls us as sheep for a few reasons. If you read Keller's book on a shepherd, and shepherd looks at Psalm 23. He talks about on page 7 here the behavior of sheep. See if you can relate to this. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar. Mob instincts, our fear and timidity, our stubbornness and our stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. We are like sheep in many ways. We need guidance. We really can't defend ourselves against the enemy of our souls without Jesus. We have a lot of fear. We like to follow the crowd, sometimes right over a cliff. We like to follow the crowd. And we're stupid sometimes. And that's why God calls us sheep. But he loves us anyway, and he wants to lead us into great places. So I'm going to talk about the three types of sheep that I see. Or maybe none of these fit you, but I bet one of them does, if you're like most people. The first sheep is the, starts with the letter L, it's the leader sheep. You might be a leader sheep. Sheep follow a leader. If the leader goes over the cliff, the herd might follow. Likewise, a leader can lead the flock to safety and good pasture. So let me ask you, are you currently shepherding a flock? Again, you don't have to have the designation pastor to do that, do you? You might be leading a flock at your place of work. You might be leading people at your school. You might be leading people, hopefully if you're a father, you are leading people in your home. You are leading people probably in different settings of life, at least by your examples and influence, more than you might even realize. I think we might have more leaders in this room than we realize, because our coworkers, and our fellow students and whatever stage of life we're in right now, we're going to be following what we do, especially when they'll especially be watching us when they know that we follow the Good Shepherd. When we tell them that's who we follow, they're going to be watching us even more carefully. Careful, because we leaders, if we go it alone, guess what we will do? We will fail. If we don't follow the example in 1 Timothy 3 and other parts of Scripture where God talks about leading others, if we don't follow that, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to fail. And you know what happens when we fail? We might take the whole flock with us. Leaders, please, it's especially important that we follow the Good Shepherd, or we're going to destroy possibly ourselves and possibly an entire flock. 1 Peter 5 says, to the elders that could be leaders, pastors among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So leaders, fellow shepherds, and those of you who are not leading, but maybe should be leading. That was me for a while. Should have been leading, but wasn't leading. Let me remind us that he, the good shepherd, will appear. And we will receive the crown of glory. Lead the flock, whatever flock that might be, that God has called you to shepherd, that the good shepherd is calling you to lead. Second type of sheep starts with an L. Also, it is the loner sheep. The loner sheep. L-O-N. Not a sheep you use for a while then get rid of, but the one who wants to be alone. That sheep, right? Not good. Not good. You might not be a shepherd, you might not even be a sheep of the good shepherd's flock, but you might be, I'm sorry, reading the wrong one here. That's last, sorry. Loner sheep are in a very dangerous spot. They cannot be left alone for long because they are herd animals, sheep are. Did you know that? We can't safely fend for ourselves unless we are led and protected. Sheep need shepherds. I cannot even count the number of good, sincere Christians I met who I asked them where they went to church. They said, oh, I don't go to church. We kind of do our own thing at home, or just, they go out in the woods, and they meditate with God. And they don't belong to a flock. Sincere Christians, but they don't belong to a flock. Do you know how dangerous that is? When we separate ourselves from the flock, we are in great danger of wolves, of lions, of, frankly, the devil. The devil is described in 1 Peter as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's going to go after the lone sheep. He's going to go after the one that's not protected by a flock and not protected by a shepherd. But you can't be well-nourished, protected, and healthy sheep without first being a good follower. We have to follow the chief shepherd. We need to be part of the flock. We need to follow a lead. So let me ask, are you being a good follower? You know the answer. The chief shepherd knows the way. To be in a safe, good pasture with the rest of the flock, we need to follow him. Being a loner, we're being a danger to ourselves. And we cannot navigate a world ripped apart with the ravages of sin if we are loning it. Danger looks around every corner for the sheep that is disconnected from the flock. Please don't be a loner sheep. I know people are hurt. I know people will hurt you. I know that other sheep are bad sometimes. I know that shepherds are bad sometimes, but don't be a loner. You're in a much more precarious spot if you're alone. Please be a part of the flock. I'll put in a plug for small groups right now. You can sign up for small groups starting today, actually. Online, go to the Vineyard app or go to, you know, the Brooksville, our Vineyard Church website, and sign up for a small group. If you're in the Citrus County area, I would especially encourage you to maybe join ours. Virginia and I are starting one here in 2 weeks, and there are other groups, of course, more local to the area. Please be a part of a small flock as well as the big flock. It's the best thing you can do. And the third type of sheep is the lost sheep. I'm going to invite the worship team's already coming up. Very good. In a moment here, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up. And if one of these sheep describes you, I'm going to describe the lost sheep, and if one of these describes you, I would really encourage you to come up here and get some prayer, because we want you to be equipped as the leader that God wants you to be. We want you to be part of the flock and connected, not afraid of being hurt, but just connected, ready to serve, ready to be fellowshipping with others. It feels so good when we're connected, especially if we're lonely. We need that. And the third type of sheep, I'm especially going to throw this out for anybody who might be in this third category. If you need to come up for prayer, I think this is especially important. If you can identify as this type of sheep, if you're lost, you might not be a shepherd, you might not even be a sheep of the good shepherd's flock. Maybe you are lost and wandering, going it alone in a harsh and dangerous world. You may be ran away from a bad shepherd before you ever got saved even, and you've been struggling ever since. We might, in fact, be lost, and that's what happens when we stop following the shepherd and we divorce ourselves from the flock. But I want to tell you, the good shepherd is right here. He's here. You can begin following him right now. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You can insert your line, your name in that line. The good shepherd laid down his life for, and put in your name in that blank. That's what he did. He doesn't want us alone. He doesn't want us lost. He doesn't want us hurt and damaged and trying to make it without him. He wants us to be connected, and he wants us to be following him. So if you're a lost sheep, let me invite you to come up here. The prayer team will come on up. Maybe we could dim the lights. And let me just remind you, this altar is not a place of shame. It's a place of healing. You know, sometimes we don't want to be the first ones to come up here. I've felt that way before. I heard the Holy Spirit prompting me to come up, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to come up. I'll be the first one. And then guess what? I was the first one up, and then about 12 other people followed. You might need to get some healing right now. If you're disconnected from a flock, if you're not following the shepherd as you know that maybe you should, if you need to, frankly, connect with the good shepherd for the first time ever, there are people up here that will pray with you. It's a safe place. We'll pray with you. We won't judge you. And everyone, whether you feel the need to come up here for prayer right now or not, I'd love for you to take a moment, and reflect on what you are going to do about the pain or bitterness that you are carrying around from a shepherd's past fail. So in that last empty spot, it might just be therapeutic for you, healing for you to write that down. What are you going to do? Because shepherds fail and sheep fall, but the good shepherd restores failed shepherds and heals hurt sheep, and it empowers them to help others.